In our evening services, we are focusing ordinarily on just what is the Christian life and Christian doctrine. And we're using a historic guide to answer that question. That guide is called the Belgic Confession of Faith, written in 1561, to answer the very same question, looking at the very same Bible and dealing with very similar human issues and so on. So we think it's good to hold on to this historic guide. We're in Article 3 of the Belgic Confession, which is on page 154 in the Forms and Prayers book, if you'd like to follow along and note where some of these phrases come from. We're also going to be reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Let me begin there. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Amen. As I read Article 3 now of the Confession, which is going to point us back to the Word of God, not only trying to explain what Scripture is, but quoting phrases of Scripture, particularly 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 21. Remember the context here. We initially looked at a brief description of the only God and then moved to the question, how can we know this God? And the answer to that question is only by revelation. We can't discover God on our own. He must be revealed to us, and he does so in two ways, general revelation, special revelation. And now we're getting into special revelation, Word of God. Article 3, we confess that this Word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of men, but that holy men of God spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says. Afterwards, our God, because of the special care he has for us and our salvation, commanded his servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit this revealed word to writing. He himself wrote with his own finger the two tables of the law. Therefore, we call such writings holy and divine scripture. Amen. Friends, the question that we're essentially trying to answer this evening is, what kind of book is the Bible? What kind of book is the Bible? Is it merely an ancient document written by men who were inventing a religion? Some people have suggested that. Is it like our Constitution, a useful guide that can be amended when needed? Is it special, like other great writings that reveal the human condition and help us see divinity in the world? There's lots of books that can do that. And we could ask other questions that provide foils to what Scripture really is. But the question we need to affirm is this: is the Bible the very Word of God written? The very Word of God written. You need to answer that question, because your view of Scripture determines the role it can play in your life. If the Bible isn't God's Word, God's very Word written, if it isn't that, then it can surely inspire you, it can encourage you, it can even advise you, but it cannot command you. We might, conversely, use even an uninspired Bible as a rule book. Many people do. Many people view the Bible as uninspired and yet view it as a rule book. It's a good book of morals or a testimony to a life well lived. But we might overlook the story's main character, God himself, as well as the central message of the scripture, salvation by faith in Christ. If the Bible is just a human book, we may filter out the parts that we don't like. We wouldn't, perhaps, you may not know anybody who's done so in a very literal sense, like Thomas Jefferson or others who literally cut out portions of scripture. But in our minds and in our applications, if it's uninspired, if it's just a human book, we can cut out the parts that we don't like and don't pay them any attention. And if the Bible isn't God's word, it might help us still in this life, but it can say nothing about the life to come. All of this to simply try to illustrate the fact that how you view the Bible determines the role it will play in your life. And so the author of this confession, Guido de Bray, was right to put this issue right up front. The written word of God. What do we believe about it? What role is it going to play in our lives? To accurately understand the Bible and properly submit to it, we need to know a couple of things. We need to know where it came from, so its source, and we need to know how and why it became written. And so we want to look at those issues in two ways this evening. First of all, recognizing that God spoke to his people. In other words, we're affirming here that special revelation is God's word to his people since the very beginning. Even before there was a Bible, God spoke to his people. When God came to Adam and spoke to him in the garden, there was no Bible, but there was a word of God because God was speaking to his people. So we want to first look at how God spoke to his people throughout the ages as the word of God. And then second, how God caused the book to be written. And so those are our two points. God spoke to his people and God recorded his speech. So let's think about this first. God spoke to his people because God is a revealer. He shows himself, as we considered recently, in the beautiful book of nature. From nature, we can know that there is a God in a general sense. We can understand in a general sense what he is like. Traces of his character are found in nature. But to know God as Redeemer requires further revelation. And God provides that revelation, as Article 2 says, through his holy and divine word. God spoke to his people. God is a revealer. God came into this world and communicated, told us things that we didn't want to hear in order that we might receive things that we must hear and can rejoice in. Sometimes, of course, God spoke directly to his audience. And so there have been throughout history people who have heard the voice of God. I mentioned a moment ago Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. God spoke to them and he asked them a question. Where are you? What have you done? Or in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4, God came and spoke out of a burning bush to Moses. Moses heard the voice of God and was directed to act accordingly. Or in Deuteronomy 4, verse 12, God says, as he's reminding the people about that experience at Mount Sinai, and he says, you heard the voice of God. You saw no form, but you heard the voice of God. I spoke to you. Or in Acts chapter 9, verses 4 through 6, and there's many other places, but here the Apostle Paul is going to Damascus to persecute Christians. And what turns him around, what throws him to the ground, is God speaking to him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Sometimes throughout history, people have heard the very word of God audibly in their ears. More often, God spoke through prophets, and the prophets functioned as God's mouth. That's actually what God says to Jeremiah in chapter 15, verse 19. I will speak to you and you will be my mouth. You will communicate to the Israelites the message I have for them. And this, too, is a mercy of God, because remember that at Mount Sinai, God's people were just so terrified to hear the very voice of God. And they said, let the Lord speak to you, and then you speak to us, because we can't bear to hear the voice of God speaking these strong words to us. Nonetheless, though it was Jeremiah or Isaiah or Peter or Paul speaking as God's mouth, the prophet's speech was special divine revelation, augmenting God's general revelation in nature. Though it was Jeremiah moving his lips and causing the sound to come out, what he was saying, because of what God had told him, what he was saying was the very word of God. It wasn't the will of a person. No prophecy, Peter says, was ever produced by the will of man. It wasn't Ezekiel's message. You know, if you're Ezekiel and you were just going to make up a message, you probably wouldn't make up the one that's recorded in the book of Ezekiel. Same with Jeremiah. Same with many of the prophets. You would make up a prophecy that was easy on the ears of the people that you were speaking to. But this is God's word. And this is why the prophets often started their speeches by saying, "Thus says the Lord." This isn't me talking anymore. This isn't my opinion. This isn't my advice. This isn't my counsel. It's not my idea that we come under judgment by the Babylonians or by the Assyrians or whatever. Thus says the Lord. About 420 times in the Bible, you have a prophet saying, "Thus says the Lord." This is God speaking to you. A prophecy never came by the will of man unless it was false. Then, of course, it came by the will of man. And that's why to presume falsely to speak for God was a capital offense in Israel. God commanded that in Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. If a man presumes to speak in my name and I haven't spoken to him, he must be put to death. That's not overly strict or overly harsh. How would the people know when God was speaking if they permitted liars to abide in their midst whom God hadn't spoken to? When the holy prophets truly spoke to God, Peter says in verse 21, they were moved by the Holy Spirit, or carried along by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't them. The message didn't originate with them. Peter's word for carried along or moved along pictures a ship pushing through water as wind fills its sails with energy. Do you know there's no energy pulsing through a sail without a wind, right? It's just a limp piece of cloth, a limp piece of fabric. That ship will not go in a direction that the captain can choose without something energizing to sail. But Peter says when the wind comes and pushes on the sail, then the ship can move. And that's his picture for inspiration, for the prophets coming to the people with their messages. The wind of the Holy Spirit, as he's spoken of also in John chapter 4 and elsewhere, came into the prophets and provided the energy, the movement, the force to communicate for God. Bible authors, in fact, sometimes describe the sensation of inspiration, the reality of being filled with that holy wind so that they might speak as the mouth of God. Jeremiah says this in chapter 20, verse 9, that God's word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back and I could not. So Jeremiah uses a different image than Peter. It's no longer here wind, it's now fire. Like a fire burning, shut up in my bones. I couldn't hold it back. You can imagine that, right? You have this, you want to just let it out. And that's what Jeremiah had to do. He He couldn't add to it. He couldn't subtract to it. He couldn't change it. It was a fire that was moving him to communicate for God. Now, the way God used his spokesman is important to our understanding of Scripture as a divine book with obvious human influence. And so the fact that I've mentioned Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Peter and Paul confirms what is obvious when you read the Bible. That is, this is a book with genuine human influence. Jeremiah and his prophecy can be discerned from that of Ezekiel without even the title, or Peter and Paul. Peter sometimes contrasts his writings with the writings of Paul, saying, I know there's some things that are hard to understand in them, in the writings of Paul. So how did God move along or carry along the prophets? What was the relationship between God's inspiration and human participation in that process of the prophets speaking for God? And if you're taking notes, you see there are three, at least in the handout, there's three models that have been proposed. The first two we'll want to reject, but some people have proposed a mechanical theory of inspiration, as if God's prophets have become robots. They're just machines or courtroom transcribers. Courtroom transcriber isn't supposed to bring his or her personality into the notes that they're taking, right? They're not novelists. They're just writing down what happened. You could read the report of five different transcribers and you wouldn't know which one wrote which, because their influences don't come into that transcription. It's mechanical. But the reality is that human qualities of the authors are evident in the portions of Scripture they wrote. So they aren't, by way of inspiration, reduced to machines or robots or transcribers. So we'll reject that model. Others, advocating a dynamic inspiration, claim that Scripture's authors were inspired similarly to how you might be moved when viewing a breathtaking landscape or a sunset or a seascape. You're moved in a sense, which is interesting because that's the verb that Peter uses to describe what happened to the prophets when God blew in them. You're moved in a way that leaves you still quite in charge of determining how to respond to that movement, right? We all could look at the same sunset and respond differently. You might be moved differently than me. Your poetry about a beautiful setting sun is going to be different from the person across the aisle who is moved by that sunset. Very subjective. And we'll want to reject that, because hearing from God didn't simply heighten the author's creativity. They weren't moved along like that. They weren't simply given sort of a boost of creativity. And now you write the word of God however you see fit. Being moved by the Spirit gave the prophets a definite message. Ezekiel's experience, as we've studied in months past, in a vision is vivid. And I think this is just a beautiful image that helps us to reject this idea of a dynamic inspiration, that the prophets simply were sort of their creative sensitivities were heightened and now they were able to speak for God. God told Ezekiel to eat a scroll and speak to the people. So now we recognize that happened in a vision. I don't think he physically, literally ate a scroll. But what God is showing us here is that when Ezekiel was to go to talk to the people, it's as if he had eaten the actual words of God and then was to communicate them back. You don't deviate from God's script, right? If you're an actor in a proper play, in a proper company, you take the script and you communicate it. Now you bring your personality into that presentation. And one player will do it differently than another in terms of the presentation, in terms of the character and the qualities that the person brings. But the script stays the same. And maybe that's something to help us appreciate what the prophets were doing. They're speaking the very words of God. No creativity, no inventiveness, no room for personal artistic liberties. They're speaking God's word. A better model than either mechanical or dynamic has been called organic inspiration. One writer described it this way. I find this helpful. The human authors were completely controlled and guided by the Holy Spirit, even in their choice of words. So eat this book, Ezekiel. Yet God used them as they were, with their character and temperament, their gifts and talents, their education and culture, their vocabulary, diction, and style. Right, that's why parts of the Bible were originally written in different languages, because those were the actual languages of the people who spoke the word and who received the word. The New Testament is not like the Old Testament in every sense of its character. But through the messages of the prophets, God's audiences literally heard his word. The word of God, not the word of man. And so if we could sum all of this up from this first point, that God spoke to his people, I don't know that we could do better than Hebrews 1 verse 1. That's really the point that I've been trying to make. The doctrine of inspiration tells us that at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Different ways, many different time periods, but it was God speaking to the fathers by the prophets. Now, that's really the first point, the idea of inspiration. How did the prophets function as mouthpieces for God? But secondly, to know how God speaks to you requires that you know something different than inspiration. Requires you to understand the doctrine of inscripturation. So what we're noting here is a difference. God spoke to his people through the prophets, but God secondly recorded his speech, so that what we have now through in the Bible is the very word of God. That which was spoken to the prophets, at least a selection of it, is recorded for posterity as the word of God. So what we're affirming, secondly, is that the Bible, and we do this in protest to against people who would say, well, the Bible is a human document, or it's a good guide, or when things are out of step in the Bible with how we are, what we've discovered in our day and age, whether it's scientifically or culturally or morally, then you have to set those parts of the Bible. In contrast to that, we're saying the Bible is God's exact written word, his exact written word. And as the confession points out, he wrote some portions directly. He engraved the Ten Commandments with his own finger. Other portions were written by God's prophets and apostles, often at critical points in redemptive history. Moses and Jeremiah wrote God's word as a witness for God's future people. Deuteronomy 31 and Jeremiah 30 tell us. Luke, using a different method, God speaking to him as a historian and as a researcher, an interviewer, yet records God's word. Luke 1 and Acts 1 says that Luke used his perfect understanding of all things from the very first to write an orderly account of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So Luke was one of the instruments that God used to record the word of God. Jesus likewise told John, the apostle, to write the words of his vision and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And so in one way or another, all of what we now call the Bible was written down under the authority of God for our use. By the close of the apostolic age, God had recorded in the Bible everything we need to know for life and godliness. Everything we need to know for life and godliness, Scripture says, is recorded in the Bible. You should not be looking for special revelation outside of the Word of God, outside of Scripture. You shouldn't be asking questions that you expect God to answer in a way that the prophets heard the speech of God, because he's written down his word for us. Now, of course, God spoke more words than are recorded in the Bible, but John, the apostle, points out the difficulty of turning those words into scripture, because John says if everything Jesus said and done would be put into a book, not the libraries in all the world would be able to contain the books that would have to be written. So the Bible, of course, is a selection of the words of God, but it is for us in its final form the word of God for us. Everything we need to know. It's enough to enable us to truly know him. And so we shouldn't expect to hear God speak the same way Paul did or Isaiah did. And that does not put us at a disadvantage. Because of the consolidated record of God's inspiration, we are, in fact, better positioned to hear God than they were. I mean, think about it. Moses, he sometimes heard God, but he didn't know when God was going to come speak to him. And so the word would come to him sporadically. Now, we have the word of God in its totality for us, right in front of us, anytime we need it. Peter says this in the language of the King James in 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. So Peter is looking at how God has spoken to his people throughout the ages, and he says, friends, we have a more sure word, because we have the word of God written. And in Peter's day, it wasn't even all of the writings that we now call scripture weren't even yet consolidated. And Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have a more sure word of prophecy living in the day of the consolidated scriptures. So why did God do this? Why did God give us a book? Why is it that we shouldn't expect to hear his audible word? And the confession says in such a beautiful phrase that God wrote the Bible, chose this method, because of the special care for us and for our salvation. It's God's special care that caused the word of God to be written in the form of the Bible. Scripture, one writer said, is God's word to us in permanent and accessible form. Let me just say that again. The reason the Bible demonstrates the love of God for us and for our salvation is because in it we have God's word permanent and accessible. What I mean by that, or what the author means by that, is that God used to speak locally. Right? He spoke in Israel, but not always in other parts of the world. Occasionally in places like Nineveh or Egypt, but it's local. Sometimes, of course, God spoke even privately. I have no doubt that God spoke words to Moses that we don't know about. When Jesus even preached to thousands of interested people on the Galilean hillsides, he addressed only a small fraction of the world's population. That's not to diminish the importance of what those communications were, but they were local. But today, because of the written word of God and the developments that God has orchestrated in writing and printing and so on, do you know there are nearly as many Bibles in the world right now as there are humans? There's almost one Bible for every person in this world. I mean, that's just how many Bibles are in circulation. Unbelievable what this providence of God has done for our access to his word. So it's accessible. Now we want to continue to work and pray that it become even more accessible. We're thankful that we have missionaries that this church supports that are working toward that very end to make sure that there are copies of the word of God in languages that people today speak. But to do that makes God's word accessible and shows his love for us, his concern for us. Also, prior to the writing of Scripture, God's revelation was, of course, passed along through oral tradition. One person would hear You know, even take, for example, when Moses came to the people and spoke a word to the people. I suspect not everybody was present when Moses would speak God's word. Maybe mom was back in the tent caring for sick children or whatever it was. And so dad would come back to the family tent and he would say, "We heard from God. Moses spoke to us and here's what he said." But I suppose dad didn't get it quite right. He's oral tradition is subject to mistakes. Spoken stories evolve. Have you ever noticed that, children? Your mom or your dad tells a story that they've told before, maybe about their childhood or about your childhood, but this time the story's a little bit different. They forgot an important detail. Or maybe your husband or your wife tells a story and they've told it a bunch of times and the spouse says, that's not exactly what happened. You've got the gist of it, but there are some important details wrong. And you say, well, I don't think that detail was all that important. But the fact is spoken stories evolve. Writing prevents distortion. Writing, if somebody came out with a Bible, which does happen regularly, that was all wrong. Things changed. The message of salvation perverted. We could go back to our Bibles and say, no, this is the Word of God, not your perverted method message. And so we believe that there are no errors in God's Word. The entire Bible, down to the minutest detail, is given by inspiration of God. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures, all details. And so the written word enables, as Psalm 102 verse 18 says, even future generations to faithfully know and fervently praise the Lord. We trust that as long as this world goes on, there will be Bibles faithfully preserving the Word of God so that your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren down through the ages can read essentially, though of course the translation language will change perhaps and so on, but they'll be reading the Word of God, the same Word of God that you've read. The fact of the Bible's existence also proves God's love, because to truly live, we need more than bread. We need to eat God's word, Deuteronomy 8:3 says. And because God is Scripture's main character, when we eat God's word by faith, we come to know Him. And therefore, we come to truly live, not by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And we become grounded in Scripture's basic message. God has provided forgiveness of sins and eternal life for hell-worthy sinners through the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, and our Lord. We read the Bible, and we may not understand everything in the Bible. Some things are hard to understand, as Peter says about Paul's writings, but we can get that. If the Lord gives us the ability to believe that, then we have eternal life. That message, of course, the gospel of Jesus, has endless layers. But it's accessible. So in other words, it's accessible on the outside, but it is inexhaustibly rich. You keep peeling back layers and you keep thinking, I'm going to get to the true center of this thing, and you keep pulling off another layer. But you're truly learning about the Lord as you dig deeper, as you dig into God's Word, as you open and read, receive that blessing. And so this teaching about the Word of God is so important because we need to come to Scripture with total confidence in God's wisdom. That what we have when we open our Bible at home, at church, at school, in Bible studies, wherever we are, we open the Bible and we know that we are hearing from God Himself. We can come with that confidence, total confidence in God's wisdom. And then when we start peeling back those layers, and we find things in God's Word that grate against our sensitivities, we can know, first of all, that's evidence that this is not merely a human book, but a divine one, because a human book wouldn't grate against the sensitivities of humans. So it's a divine book, but we can say, Lord, this is Your Word. And how I feel about Your Word is not doesn't change what the Word of God says. When we're troubled by things in the Bible, we can pray for greater understanding even while we submit to what God has written. Say, Lord, I don't understand all of this, but I do submit to you. And give me greater submission, greater knowledge of you. And as we read this holy book, as we actually take it up as a congregation or as individuals, not merely have copies of the Bible, but as we read the Bible, we can expect God's blessing. As he's promised in Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this book, because they are the very words of God. Let's pray together. Lord, our God, our Savior, our Redeemer, our wisdom, our sanctification, our justification, we thank you for showing yourself to us not only in nature, but more brilliantly in your holy word. Help us to receive Scripture as the speech of God for our salvation and for our blessing. We pray that you would bless our children with great confidence in the Word of God as they may hear from teachers in their future who would like to discredit Scripture. May they remain steadfast in their confidence in the Word of God, believing that in this book they hear you speak to them. And we pray that you would bless us as we read this word. We pray that you would help us to recognize your voice as your sheep, and that we would listen to none other. We ask that the Bible would be much in use in our families, in our own individual lives as well. If we believe this is the word of God, we want to hear from you. We pray that you would bless us as we go from this place, confessing that wonderful are your statutes, O Lord. May you give to us the same love for the law and the word of God as you've given to your people throughout the centuries who truly love you and know you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.